have at some point. It's not Sheldon back there, it's Sam. Good job, Sam. Thanks, man. Most of us have felt like this at some point, kind of on the outside looking in. When I think of being on the outside looking in, for some reason, the image that comes to me is of the first high school dance that I went to when I was in grade 10. And I don't know how my best friend talked me into going to that. I'd never been to one before. It was the last dance of the year other than prom, and prom is not for grade 10 people. And so we were there, and I just remember sitting on the side, mostly, looking at all the people who had social power that were they're out there dancing where the real action was going on, all the people who had, or actually could get a date, were out there dancing where all the action was going on. And I think in my mind, and I may have fabricated this, it feels like maybe I actually did dance during one of the kind of 80s power ballads that was playing on that with some female friend of mine that I talked into going out there. But all that did, if I even did that, was to reinforce, I might have made that up, in my head just to make it sound better, my experience. At any rate, if I was out there, all I would have done would be to reinforce my awkwardness and the fact that I didn't belong. And so my dominant memory was of sitting on the side, and especially, I remember the smell. I remember the smell because at our high school dances, we had to take off our shoes before going into the gym, and it was held in the gym. We had to take off our shoes so that we didn't mark up the basketball floor in preparation for the next woodshed beating that our team would receive at the hands of a conference opponent. But at any rate, all of our shoes were off, and so all of us were sitting there along the side, and the smell of feet was just pungent. And it was hot in that room, but for me it all just kind of served to define the experience for me, and maybe in some ways to define my identity. I didn't belong. I smelled like cast-off footwear, and I just looked at where the real action was maybe happening. Now, it's not quite the same thing, but you take a little bit of that experience and you multiply it a lot by things that actually matter a whole lot more, and I think you get a little bit of a taste of the experience of the people who were receiving this book that we call the Book of Hebrews, hey? You've heard a lot of this before. Alan's talked about it. Hebrews is written to a group of Christian folks, Jewish Christian folks, and they had faced some opposition for their faith, and they'd come through that, and they'd stayed strong, and they'd persevered, and things had kind of leveled out for a while, but here they were again, looking ahead, and it was pretty obvious that it was going to get bad again. And as a matter of fact, it was going to be worse than it was before. And it was tempting for them to kind of go back to what they had been a part of, hey? Because they'd left the faith of their ancestors to follow Jesus, because they understood that faith in Jesus was actually the outgrowth of the faith of their ancestors. But man, it sure looked like being on the inside of that again would be a whole lot easier, hey, to go back to the things that they could kind of take hold of, right? The things that they grew up with, to go back to the temple with its priests and its sacrifices, to go back to the network of relationships and family that they had grown up with. Because there was this feeling that those guys are all doing things that way, and it doesn't seem like they're going to have the repercussions. It doesn't seem like they're going to be kind of called out or identified the same way that we are. And so the writer of Hebrews makes this last appeal to them after having fleshed out in his book the superiority of Jesus and his call and his accomplishment and how he is the culmination of everything that their faith had always pointed toward in the first place. How he was the completion of the longing of the human heart. And so he calls them, despite the fact that it feels like they're on the outside, to stay strong. And so on the heels of what Alan talked about last week, on the heels of his appeal to show love to one another, brotherly love, right? And love to strangers and love to those who were in prison where they kind of hoped that they wouldn't end up but thought they might, right? And so it made that tricky. But he calls them to love those in prison, and he called them to make sure they stayed pure, right? That marriage was kept in honor, and they stayed faithful to one another in that way. That they kept themselves from the love of money, and this reminder that God was with them, and he said he would never leave them, never forsake them, and that what could man do to us when the Lord is our helper? And so after these appeals to love and the confidence to these folks who kind of were looking on the inside thinking maybe that's where they would want to be, he closes with these words. He says, remember your leaders. Remember them, right? Those who spoke the word of God to you. And consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts instead to be strengthened by grace, rather than by eating ceremonial foods, which is of no benefit to those who do. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest, he says, carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace that he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, not on the inside, not here. But we look forward to the city, we are looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. The fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. And so I want us to hear this as in the context of folks who are kind of looking in and wondering, am I where I need to be, right? Am I where I need to be? Because he has that language of being outside the camp, outside the city. And for those folks, most likely it felt like what that meant was that they were not included, that they're excluded, right? Not included in some of the things that had at one time been a big part of their lives, no longer a part of things that maybe once had made them feel comfortable and given them a sense of security, and some of the things that some of the practices and that were markers of family and of community and of identity and even, you know, of God's acceptance in the ways that they've been brought up, right? Because participating in certain sacrifices could serve to them as kind of a boundary marker, right? And eating those foods could say, this is who we are. Or not eating certain foods, right? This is who we are. We are the people of God. See the blood of this bull and of this goat? It makes thee holy. And the readers of Hebrews perhaps had been inside that at one time, and now we're not, and they felt the knot. And so he writes to them, and he writes them to encourage them, and he writes them to give them the vision of what God was doing so they could move forward in Christ. And here's what he says. Number one, he says, sometimes following Christ means that you are led to the outside of some camps. The writer of Hebrews doesn't seem to make any bones about that or to call it anything other than that. He talks about being outside the camp, joining Christ outside the city, bearing disgrace. And here's the thing about following Jesus, right? Following Jesus means you go where he goes, and not everybody does. And so if we're following Jesus, sometimes he will lead to places that those who don't won't be, right? And we can kind of feel like we're on the outside of where they're at. We're kind of on the outside of some of the beliefs and some of the practices that, you know, if you don't follow Jesus, it's kind of where you camp out. But that's where we're called to be. Now, let's just be clear. It's not being contrarian for contrarian's sake, because, you know, sometimes there can be a joy or a sense of satisfaction for being the different one, right? And you kind of find your identity just because, you know, I'm different and I always take the opposing view and play devil's advocate and so on and so forth. But we aren't called to be outside for outside's sake. We're not called to kind of wear I'm different just kind of as a badge of honor just for difference sake. We're certainly not called to be a pain in the neck or a thorn in the side or to rain on someone's parade, right? He doesn't say be an outsider. He says go where Jesus is. Go where Jesus is. And it's just that sometimes being where Jesus is means that you end up on the outside of some camps. Some of you have experienced this, hey? Because for some of you, there are activities that some of your friends or your coworkers engage in or involved in and so on and so forth that you just don't do and won't do because you follow Jesus. And they tell stories and they have inside jokes and you hear these things, but you just have good reason to believe that Jesus isn't leading you there. And it doesn't mean that you don't talk and you don't laugh with your coworkers or with the fellas or whatnot, and you don't listen and enjoy the women that you work with or on the playground or wherever else, right? It's just that you follow Jesus, and sometimes he brings you to a place that's outside some of the camps that they camp out in. And there are some of you that have business deals that you just haven't done and won't do because you follow Jesus, and you have good reason to believe that Jesus isn't leading you there. And from a bottom line standpoint, from a productivity standpoint, it sure seems like this thing would be profitable or beneficial. And if there had been some other way, and if the mix had been different as far as what is involved, you would have signed on happily and gladly. But you knew it would have meant deception, deceiving the government, violating some laws. It would have meant knowingly hurting some people or dabbling in some kind of areas that support the oppression of folks who don't need another punch in the gut, right? And the deal got done anyway, without you. And you just kind of got left out of the loop. But it's where Jesus called you to be. And it doesn't mean that you can never do business with those folks again, and it doesn't mean that that you stand in some kind of place of holier than thou with them. It's just that you follow Jesus, and where Jesus leads sometimes brings you to a place that's outside some of those kinds of opportunities, sometimes. But it's not just the things that we don't do, right? I said this first service, and it sounded not how I envisioned it. But we're not just don't-doers, we're do-doers, right? It's the things that we do do. And so it's the positive actions that we take. And so some of you have foregone purchasing something or being involved in some kind of experience or whatever that lots of folks around you are in or have purchased or are talking about and think it's great. And it's not because you're against it. And it's not because 'cause maybe you won't do it later on. Maybe you will. But God's just called you to do something different with your time and your resources right now. God's maybe revealed to you a need that you've been called into. God's called you to give money or time or whatever, which means that you don't partake in whatever it is that everybody's talking about right now. And so you feel kind of on the outside of that, but you just know that that's not where God's led you, right? And for some of you, it's people that you've decided to take time for, and sometimes it's a person or a couple of folks that are really easy for kind of the mainstream folks to kind of leave behind or ignore or to bypass. And as you spend time, you kind of feel the sense of being bypassed as well, or that circle closing to you or whatnot. But you just know that right now, this is where you're called to be. This is who you're called to engage with, and God's bringing life to you and to the place, to people to whom you've been called. It's where Jesus led you. It's because of what you do. And sometimes it's a stand that you need to take because you're a Christian, and sometimes it may cost you. may cost you a job, or it may mean that you need to move, or it may mean that you get bypassed or even blamed or misrepresented, or that socially or financially you're in a no-win situation, and it's just that you follow Jesus, and that's where he led. And this whole deal of bearing the reproach that he endured, I mean, you read that and you resonate with that, some of you. You've been living that. And it's easy sometimes to wonder if maybe we heard Jesus wrong, or that maybe God didn't hear our prayer, or that this new life just doesn't feel as lively as maybe we thought it should, and we wonder, kind of feel like we're looking on the inside from the outside. And so hear this, and hear the word of God to you in this text. If Jesus has led you there, then you're with him. He's with you. And the reproach and the scorn that you experience are the reproach and scorn that Jesus himself shares in. Jesus is with you. And if you remember a couple of weeks ago, we talked about how God, in the midst of suffering, makes us like Jesus and shows his love in forming us to be his people, right? To draw us to himself. And so sometimes that means that we're led to places that are outside of some camps. But it leads us to number two and of this piece of truth, and that is this, that you stand outside of a camp that has a lot of broken and empty ways of life. And so there are ways in which you're being spared of some of the practices and habits, not everything that happens there, but some of the practices and habits and ways of thinking that just come up empty and are just broken. If you look back at the text there, the writer of Hebrews warns us that, or warns his audience, not to be led away by strange teaching. The truth is, some of the teaching would have been very familiar to them that he talks about the eating of certain kinds of foods or not and what's so forth. But it was strange to the way of Jesus. And he's saying to him, your salvation isn't in those markers of eating these foods or making these animal sacrifices, because God isn't there. That's not where he's healing. That's not where he's redeeming. That's not where hope is. That's not where he's gathering his people. Those ways are going to come up empty. And with specifically with regard to the temple practices, right? If the temple hadn't been destroyed yet, it was about to be when Hebrews was written. Because 70 AD, Rome came in and leveled the place. And those sacrifices never got offered there again to this day. God wasn't working out his plan there anymore. It was in Christ. And so he says, you're not missing out. You're missing out, actually, on things that are broken and are empty. We eat from an altar, he says, that those that serve in this tabernacle have no right to eat from. And it's the body and the blood of Jesus and his sacrifice that makes us holy. It's in him that we encounter the presence of God. Anything else is a misunderstanding or a deception. And so we stand outside saying, what we're outside of actually is broken and empty. And it's not sour grapes, because that would be the wrong spirit, right? And it would, other than that, it wouldn't be true. And it's not something that we say with delight or satisfaction as we look on some of the emptiness and the broken practices that we see around us. We don't take any delight in that. Looking inside from the outside takes on new meaning for us. Because looking in isn't the looking in of longing to be a part of what's inside. Not when Jesus has led you there, and not when his spirit is the one that's forming you and building you up. Our looking inside and our longing for those inside is for them to be included in something better. It's for those ways and practices to be transformed by the power of Jesus, so that they're what God intended in the first place. It's the desire to be brought together with those people, not in the midst of the destruction, but for them to be brought into Christ, hey? So that we can leave that kind of inside behind. And so if we've come outside of where Jesus is, and if we're looking in, it's not with judgmentalism. Please let it not be judgmentalism. God save us from judgmental attitudes
and forgive us for when we've had them? Because that's not his heart, right? And it's not a legalism that says these different rules will make us better. It's not the rules that make us better, because we're not better. It's following Jesus has led us outside the camp, and he's redeeming this world. And so we join Jesus in bearing the reproach and scorning its shame. I appreciated Brother Ryan there talking about the scorning of the shame of the cross in Hebrews chapter 12 there when we were talking about that. And so what I'm going to say now, I kind of got from him, except he would say it better. But Jesus looks at the cross. The cross that we have in here, by the way, is on that wall. And so it's behind some of you, and it's across the room from some of you. But I like looking at a cross when I think about this. Because a Roman cross kind of stands for the power of destruction and the power of humiliation and the scorn and the reproach, right? Because that was its purpose. Its purpose was to humiliate. Its purpose was to degrade. Its purpose was to mock. Its purpose was to bring pain. Its purpose was to kill. So how do you humiliate an object whose whole point is humiliation? What Jesus does is he bears that and then overcomes it by rising from the dead, so that the cross loses that kind of power. It doesn't have that power anymore, and so it stands there nakedly, having been stripped of what it was intended to do. Stripped of what it was made for, and what it stands for now is the exact opposite of what it was made for. And so in that way, it's been scorned in its purpose, because what it stands for now is not shame and humiliation and despair and hopelessness and death. It stands for hope and grace and love and forgiveness and life. And so that's what scorning the shame of the cross means. And that's what bearing the reproach, that's the hope in that, is that Jesus' power is at work in us. And so we join Jesus outside the camp, bearing the disgrace that he bore, longing to include others in the way of Jesus. And so it looks like bucking the cycle of destruction and of exclusion, in which you hurt me and so I'll hurt you, or you exploited my weakness so I will bide my time and wait till I see a weakness of yours, and then I will pounce on yours to exploit it. We don't play by those rules. We don't participate in those games, because that's the way of death. That's emptiness. That's broken. And we're outside that camp. And so instead, we bear whatever reproach comes our way, not biding our time to exploit a weakness, but looking for the opportunity to humbly communicate forgiveness. To bless when other people would curse, to comfort when others would exploit, and to hold out a hand of grace and of love to human beings who somehow have got caught up in broken ways so that they brought suffering to us. And we don't behave in that way and act in that way and reach out in that way to say it's okay. It's that it is so not okay. It is so not okay that I refuse to be a part of that cycle. I refuse to visit that upon you. I refuse to respond in kind. Rather, I respond in kindness, in the grace and the hand of healing. Not that there's not a place for justice, because there is. And God's put structures in place for that. But vengeance is the Lord's, and we don't want to be a part of that cycle. Because that's not where redemption is. We receive grace from Jesus, and we're not defined by the reproach or the shame of being outside. That's not what makes us who we are. We're in Christ, who has scorned the shame and has turned it into a spot of redemption and of hope and of life.
and we're with him. And that's, we've already been talking about point three. It's that redemption is found outside the camp, not because it's outside, but because that's where Jesus is, when that's where Jesus is, right? The Hebrew writers tells us to remember our leaders. Remember our leaders because in remembering them, we remember how it is that God has been working out his redemption. See, just a couple chapters earlier, he had gone through this lineage, right? This history of leaders in the faith. And so he'd reminded us of Noah, in whom God was going to bring about the new project, the redeemed human project. But it meant he stood outside. It meant he built an ark while everyone scoffed, right? But the Lord's redemption was moving forward from that outside point in. And so he reminded us of Abraham, who was called out from his family and from where he had made his home to a new land that he didn't know anything about. And even when he went there, he was kind of a foreigner in that land. But God said, this is where I'm going to work out my plan of redemption, this land through your family. And so God's redemption was started in the leader who stepped outside the camp but was moving forward and moving in, right? Moses, he's reminded us of Moses, who grew up in royalty, right? Egyptian royalty, but was called outside of that to associate with slave people. But it's the slave people whom God had chosen, through whom he would continue to bring about his purpose and who eventually would lead to the birth of his son, the redeemer of the world. And so the Hebrew says, remember your leaders, remember the ways that they lived, remember the outcome of their lives, because yeah, maybe it started on the outside, but God's redemption moved through them and moved out and moved in. And so imitate their faith, because redemption's found where Jesus is. And sometimes that means redemption starts outside the camp. But God's purpose moves from there through suffering into redemption, through darkness into light, and through death into life. And truth is, that's already happening. And it's been happening. Because the gospel's been in the world for a couple thousand years now. And we don't live in ancient Rome anymore. We live in 21st century North America. And there are ways that we've seen the gospel of Christ and the redemption of Jesus move in. Because no longer is it unthinkable. In fact, it's held up as something good to give to those who can't give back to you, right? That's a change. It's thought of as something good to that all people are considered equal, whether no matter their race or ethnicity or language or gender. And all of that has its roots in the good news that God has created us all in his image, and we're brought to our purpose in Christ. That's a change. Some of the fruit of the gospel transforming around it, right? And forgiveness in our culture is sometimes seen as a virtue, even outside of the church, right? For healing and for reconciliation. And so the gospel seeds have sprouted. So redemption may begin outside the camp because that's where Jesus is, but there's mission in that, to move towards the camp, to move towards the rest of the world with what God is doing. Because he's doing it in Jesus. The power of Jesus, the love of Jesus, the person of Jesus. Redemption is in Jesus. And so it might mean that we start by living in his grace that redefines the reproach that's outside the camp, but it's moving. And it's flipping around reproach so that it becomes redemption. And so that the outside becomes the inside. In Christ, the outside of the camp becomes the inside of the new eternal city, right? Listen to what the Hebrews writer says here. He says, we have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. That's kind of insider language, right? There's a new inside going on. Here we do not have an enduring city,
here in the inside of things, right? But we are looking for the city that is to come, the eternal city that by God's grace we will belong to forever, right? Where we're made insiders, not because we're, you know, anything about ourselves, but because we're in Christ. So the outside of the camp becomes the new inside, the new society that God is building and cultivating in Christ, hey? And so in here he says there's a different way of life that's cultivated. And that's what a lot of the instructions in here are about. A different ethic is espoused. A different understanding of power is embodied. And so he says it's a place where we offer sacrifices for sure. But they're the sacrifices that are the fruit of lips that profess the name of Jesus. That's our sacrifice. A place where the name of God on our lips is not a swear word. It's a profession of our faith and our hope. It's a city where doing good and sharing with other people is the way you do business. That's the way you do business in this world that God is making in Christ, right? Putting others first is how you get ahead. And it's a place where we want to bless our leaders by submitting to their authority rather than rebelling or crusading. It occurred to me as I was reading this about submitting to our leaders and obeying them. The Church of Christ in particular, seems to me, is a collection of really independent-minded individuals. You folks and people like me, we're independent-minded folks, a lot of us. And that's why it's an amazing thing how God has preserved the unity of this body over the course of decades, right? Over the course of decades. Because he's doing something in the midst of his people where despite our differences and our diverse gifts that God gives us, we're brought together as one. And we trust our leaders because leaders in this new city, in the being, in the camp of God, aren't after their own power. They have the good of those in their care in mind. And they answer to God. And we trust them in that. And so we are willing to obey because we know they have our good and the good of God's kingdom in mind. That's the way this outfit functions, the way that what God is building functions. And so the outside becomes the new inside. But it's different. And one important way it's different is that the gates are open. The gates are open because the old insiders, the insiders from the old camp, can come outside and be welcomed in. The table at which they had no right to eat, as Hebrews said, actually includes a chair for them because the arms of Jesus are held out. Because here, like the rest of us, all can receive forgiveness and healing and justice and hope and peace and life. When I'm putting together my sermons on Fridays, usually it is, I sit over there in the office at Mission Heights, and Ange Kinderchuk made a painting for us back last Easter. And there it sits on my wall right now, over there. And it's a picture of Jesus. And Jesus kind of looms large in the whole picture. And kind of coming up to his knees are the three crosses that are up on a hill. And you can see in his hands the marks of the nails. But his arms are held out like this. The crosses were put outside of the city, right? But there Jesus is outside of the city, holding out his arms for all. These gates aren't closed. So the outside becomes the new inside because people are being welcomed in Christ. And that's the spirit of his people as well. And the best part is this eternal city that we're looking forward to, God is bringing forward to us. And we have a foretaste and a glimpse and some of the fruit of it now. We can see it taking shape among the people of God, right? We can see the kind of character. We can see the kind of ways that people reach out to those that are in need, the kind of folks that that take time for people who maybe other people don't take time for, the ways that people use their money, the ways that people put others first, the ways the Spirit of God is making a new camp, right? And so we get the privilege of having the name of Jesus on our lips. We get the privilege of having His Spirit fill us up. We get the privilege of joining Jesus and flipping the script so that we aren't defined by the reproach of being outside. Instead, we're defined by Jesus, who takes reproach and makes it redemption. And so we stand in His camp in the confidence that He's redeeming the world, because its completion is assured, because He's overcome death itself with healing and with life. And so, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. You hear it in all kinds of places, right? It's good for the hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by eating ceremonial foods, which is of no benefit to those who do so. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of the animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gates to make the people holy through His own blood. Let us then go to Him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace He bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess His name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to them, to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. See, outside is the new inside, the new city, the new creation in Christ, and it's moving. Its gates and its hands are open. That's where we want to camp. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You know each person that's in this room. Lord, and You know the places where they've felt outside, or maybe do right now. God, it is such a privilege to be able to worship You. You who didn't come and look down and wave Your finger at us, but You who came into those outside places. You who came into the pain. You who reached out Your hand to those who would have been shunned. You who touched those who wouldn't be otherwise touched. And who brought healing to disease and light to darkness. And hope to despair and life out of death. And so it is a privilege to worship You, God. We are so blessed that this is Your character. And this morning, Lord, there are folks in this room who have those close to them that are outside, and are some of whom are enslaved in bondage in different ways, or who are deceived, caught up in emptiness and brokenness, or the victim of the practices of emptiness and brokenness. And so, Lord, we thank You that we have hope and that we can extend hope. And so we pray, Lord, that Your people, Your church, bearing Your Spirit with the power of Jesus, would enter into these places
We pray, Lord, that this eternal city would be brought forward and there'd be glimpses of it here among us. And we pray, Lord, for the open arms to welcome outsiders to the new inside. And so, Lord, we pray for your strength, and we pray for your hope, and we pray for your life. And we pray that that the gospel would bear fruit, and so that the prayer that Jesus prayed would come to fruition, that your kingdom would come and your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray that you'd make us bearers of that kingdom. Thank you that this is the God you are. We worship you in the name of your Son by the power of your Spirit. Amen.